what you're going to say. So this morning I want to talk about my honeymoon a little bit. No, it's a fun topic. Allison and I spent our honeymoon cruising in the Caribbean, and we ate a lot. If you've ever been on a cruise ship, you get to eat lots. We shopped a lot. We went snubaing, which is a real thing, by the way. It's a combination of snorkel and scuba. Check it out. It's lots of fun. And we also spent some time lounging on the beach. Now, as you're probably all aware, honeymoon is a great time to enjoy together. It's a great time to kind of set the right foot forward in marriage. And oftentimes on your honeymoon, you begin to learn truths about your spouse that you may not have known beforehand. One of the most surprising truths I learned is what do we do, what does she do, what do I do on the beach? See, on a normal weekend, like this weekend, I like to go, go, go. I always have a long list of things I want to do. I want to be active. And on a normal weekend, Allison prefers to relax. She likes to sit and relax and enjoy the scenery. And so when we went to the beach on our honeymoon, I thought this is going to be amazing because I like to relax on the beach. And so for the first time, she and I will get to relax together. And I remember we got there and it's just this perfect view and clear water and we get lounge chairs and I lay down and close my eyes and start drifting off and I look over and there she is staring at me wide-eyed. What do you want to do? I want to lay here and I want to rest. And every time I rolled over, there she was staring at me. What do you want to do? One time I rolled and she was taking pictures of me. I'm not sure how she got the camera out of my bag. But the truth that I learned is that she and I revert to opposite ends of the spectrum. I like to be busy until I'm on the beach, and she likes to be relaxing until she's on the beach. So it was an interesting lesson to learn. Now, I will say this. There seems to be two kinds of people, and maybe you guys can validate this for me. There are the people who like to relax on the beach, and then there are people who like to be active on the beach. How many of you are relaxing people? How many of you are active people? You're not quite half and half. Well, we're heading to the beach here in a few weeks for the first time in several years, and I'm excited because Alan's a very active little dude. So my hope is Allison and Alan can be active over there, and I can take a nap on the beach. I'll have to let you know how that goes. But what I learned is there's this assumption that if I'm sleeping on the beach, if I'm resting, if I'm not actively doing something, then there's this assumption that I'm not, quote, there, that I'm not enjoying the moment or that I'm not really fully engaged. Now, I can assure you when I am sleeping on the beach, I am enjoying that experience. But there's this idea that if I'm not awake, if I'm not engaging in conversation, then I'm not there or I don't seem to care. And maybe you've experienced this even in the middle of the night when you wake up and you hear a noise and so you hit your spouse to wake them up and you expect that they should jump out of bed and be fully alert and fully ready. But we all know that's not the case. And then you get frustrated with your spouse because they're not all there. They're not on. Well, what we're going to see this morning is that the disciples were equally bothered when Jesus was asleep. We see that the disciples wanted Jesus to be on 24/7. The disciples wanted Jesus to be with them at all times. And they wanted an immediate response from Jesus. Today I want to look at the story of Jesus falling asleep. And I want to see what we can learn from this story, and also how do you and I handle life when we feel like God is sleeping, or when it seems like God is silent. So to do that, I want to look at the story of Jesus calming the storm in Mark chapter 4, verses 35 through 41. But before we get in that, I want to make sure we understand that Mark isn't the only person who recorded this story. Matthew and Luke share the same story with us. Now, I want to just take a moment and kind of talk about the four Gospels for a second. I think most of us, many of us, understand how this works, but I thought it was important maybe to pause for a few minutes this morning to remind ourselves that the first four books in the New Testament, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, the four Gospels all tell us the same amazing story. Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John all tell us the story about Jesus' life, his death, and his resurrection. But they all have a slightly different approach to the story. All right, there are four different witnesses. If you were to leave church today, and as you're heading out to the exit on Marriott Avenue, there's an accident right in front of you, and you have to stay and be a witness and give an account to the police. If you and the person sitting next to you all witnessed that event, that you would give different accounts to the police officers. Not necessarily wrong or right accounts, but just from different perspectives based on your own life experiences. And what we find when we look at the four Gospels is they all tell us the same stories. They tell us the same grand story about Jesus, but they might give us slightly different details or slightly different perspectives. So for example, the book of Matthew. Matthew was a Jew. And so Matthew's gospel is often called the gospel of the king because he's very focused on Jewish lineage and Jewish history and how all this pulls together from the Jewish perspective. And so he starts his book with the lineage of David, showing us how Jesus is in the line of David, how Jesus is the Messiah. On the other side, Luke is not Jewish. He's a Gentile. He's a doctor. And so when you read the book of Luke, you find more specific details because he was more detail-oriented as a doctor. Where Matthew might say that Jesus stretched out his hand, Luke would say Jesus stretched out his left hand or his right hand. Luke gives us more specific detail many times. Mark was what some people call the gospel of the servant. Mark was very focused on seeing what Jesus did. He wanted to talk about how Jesus was serving mankind. And then John is called the gospel of the eternal word by some because John focuses on the words of Jesus more so than the actions of Jesus. And so if you read through the gospel of John, you see a lot more of the monologues of Jesus, a lot more of the teachings of Jesus. Now again, these are probably oversimplified descriptions of the books, but we need to understand that when we come to the gospels, they each give us a slightly different tone that all contribute to a fuller picture. They're all telling us the same amazing story, but they're choosing to look at certain different perspectives or give us some different details. And when we put them together, we see over and over again the story how God is choosing to save us from our sins through the life, death, and resurrection of Jesus. But one of the challenges when we come to a specific story in Scripture, we see that sometimes the gospel writers don't always tell the same story. Some of them choose to tell one story, not the other. And sometimes they tell them in different orders. So, for example, the Jewish mindset, the Jews were less concerned with chronology and telling things in the order that they happened than with telling it topical, saying, here's all the miracles or here's all the parables. And so Matthew is more topical, while Mark is more based on the chronology. So what does all of this have to do with Mark chapter 4? Well, what I wanted to do this week is look at Mark chapter 4, but I also wanted to look at Luke and Matthew, where they tell the stories. And so it can be a lot of work sometimes flipping back and forth between multiple books in the Bible trying to read the same story. And I just wanted to tell you about this really cool book that I have that if you're interested, you should get. It's called The Harmonies of the Gospel. And what these guys do is they take the four Gospels, and instead of putting Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, they put them parallel with each other. And so you end up with like three or four columns on a page telling the same story. Let's see if I can find a good... But like you'll get these gaps because that gospel writer didn't share those details. And so this book is really helpful when you're trying to look at a story but see what the other gospel writers are sharing. And so I say all that for us to understand that we're going to look at Mark today, but we're also going to reference some of the other gospels to see more in depth what happened in the story, because they add to the details. And so I would not recommend getting this for your morning devotion, because it's extremely challenging to jump back and forth. But if you're trying to look at a specific story and see the depth of that story from the four Gospels, it's a great resource. So I want to look again, like I said, I want to look at the story of Jesus falling asleep, the story of Jesus calming the storm, and see what we can learn about this poolside, deep, intimate relationship that we should have with God. This is the story, this idea we've been talking about is that God desires to have a relationship with you and with me. Very similar to this idea of us going to the pool or going to the beach and being able to sit and talk with our friends and our family with this intimate personal relationship. This is what God desires. So what can we learn from Mark chapter 4? Well, let's jump in and see the beginning of the story. Mark chapter 4, verses 35 through 38. Mark says, "That day, when evening came, Jesus said to his disciples, 'Let us go to the other side.' Leaving the crowd behind, they took him along just as he was in the boat. There were also other boats with them. A furious squall came up, and the waves broke over the boat so that it was nearly swamped. And Jesus was in the stern, sleeping on a cushion." So let's set the scene here. Mark does a good job of painting this picture for us. And I want to pause briefly to talk about what is the reality of the situation here. What is actually happening? Because Mark starts off and he says, that day when evening came, which should lead us to ask the question, okay, what day? I don't know about you, but oftentimes when I come to these phrases in Scripture, I read that day, I don't think about what does that mean. What day was it? Well, if you flip earlier in the book of Mark, you see Mark is actually recording the events of that day. And that day started with Jesus going to someone's home and healing a demon-possessed man, which is a great thing, but it led to a debate with the Pharisees. Because the Pharisees started saying, well, Jesus is from Satan. And then they said, well, how can he cast out a demon if he's from Satan? And it led to this debate, and Jesus is engaging with them in this debate, trying to explain to them who he really is. And in the midst of this debate, while the house is getting really full of people, Jesus' family shows up, and that leads to some discussions with them about they want to come in and see Jesus, but Jesus starts talking about who his family is, who his spiritual family is. And from that, he then leaves the house, goes down to the lake, and he starts teaching parables. And Mark records a few parables that Jesus teaches. And then we come to verse 33, which is right before what we just read. And it says, with many similar parables, Jesus spoke the word to them, as much as they could understand. He did not say anything to them without using a parable. But when he was alone with his disciples, he explained everything. So Mark summarizes and says, oh, and Jesus taught other parables as well. And at some point, he explained what they meant to his disciples. Well, if you go to the book of Matthew, chapter 12 and 13, Matthew records this same day, and he expands it. He talks about the demon-possessed guy, he talks about the Pharisees, but he adds more specific parables that Jesus teaches. But then Matthew says Jesus leaves the lake, and he goes back into the house, and he explains all the parables to the disciples that same day. Now, what is the point of all this? To understand that this is a long, busy day. When Mark makes this transition, says that day when evening came, we need to understand this was a long day. Jesus has been working all day, healing and teaching and explaining things. And so it says that evening when evening came, it then says that the disciples took Jesus along just as he was. And I don't know when we read that if that caught your attention, because I thought it was a really strange phrasing. The disciples took Jesus along just as he was. Jesus had said, hey, let's get in the boat and go. And then the disciples took him along. Wasn't that nice of them? It's like if I say, hey, let's go out to lunch and you take me along. What we begin to realize here is what Mark is actually saying is they took Jesus along just as he was. He was tired. You almost get the sense that they took him along. They almost had to carry him. I don't think they actually carried him, but it seems like they guided him to the boat. The one commentator I was reading this week said they probably didn't stop to get any supplies. They just got him in the boat. He was so tired. He said, let's get in the boat and go. And they get him in the boat just as he was in his exhausted state. We begin to see this picture of how tired he was from his long, busy day. And then it says other boats were with them. We realize that Jesus is trying to get away from the crowd, and they keep following him. They want to know more. And see, if we're paying attention to what Mark is saying, we get this brief glimpse, but a very important glance at Jesus's humanity. Now remember, Mark is the servant gospel. He wants to talk about how Jesus is serving, how Jesus is acting. And we see that Jesus is not only serving, not only doing things, but getting tired. We have to remember that Jesus is both God, fully God, but also fully man. And to remember that Jesus experiences fatigue, that Jesus can, in a sense, overdo it. And this might be hard for us to process because many of us focus on the deity of Jesus, that Jesus is fully God and he can do all these amazing things. And that's true, and we should focus on it. But we forget sometimes that Jesus, when he stepped into humanity, he took on flesh, and he became fully man. And so we see here specifically in Mark that he is tired and fatigued. But I think that's so important for us to see because it tells us something. We see the importance of Jesus' ministry. We see the importance of what Jesus is doing in his own eyes. Because if Jesus knows he's going to experience fatigue, he could go, okay, I'm going to do 2 or 3 miracles today, and I'm going to go rest. And I'm going to go teach a parable today, and then, I mean, I don't want to overdo it here, guys. But we see Jesus laboring hard, working diligently, because he knows the importance and he has this heart to reach people for God. And so in this moment where we see Jesus tired, it may be uncomfortable for us because we don't want to think about the weakness of Jesus. But that weakness reveals his heart and his love for us, how he desires to reach everybody he could in his short time here. And so as they set sail, a storm pops up, and it's a bad storm. It says the water was sloshing into the boat. It was swamping the boat. So it's not just a couple drops. It's filling up. And Mark says that Jesus is asleep in the back of the boat. He's so tired, the storm doesn't wake him up. Which was interesting because Saturday morning we woke up. Friday night we had gone swimming at my parents' house with Alan, and he's just a crazy dude in the water, and so it wore me out. And I fell asleep pretty promptly Friday night. And Saturday morning, Allison says, "Did you hear the lightning and thunder?" No. I slept through it. So it was just interesting to kind of think about this in the context of Jesus. Here he is in a boat. He's not even inside a house dry and safe. He's in a boat getting wet, but he's so tired, he's falling asleep and not waking up. And we get this idea again of his passion for people. How hard he's going to work to reach you and I. But I think this raises a question. Why would they get in a boat to head out onto a lake if a storm is approaching? Because, you know, you can kind of see the clouds getting dark. Well, Matthew 8:24 says that the storm came up, quote, without warning. All right, so here Matthew gives us a little bit more detail. It says, it came up without warning. Which I naturally go, really? You didn't see it coming. It's a storm. And I want to share a quick personal story this morning because I can actually say, yes, it could happen without warning because I've experienced it. Back in college, I got to go to Israel for 2.5 weeks. And we were traveling all up and down the country. And the one night we were going to the Sea of Galilee and we were staying at a hotel right on the sea. Now, the Sea of Galilee is where all these stories are taking place. And so we're all excited to see the sea, but we're also very hungry. It was late in the evening. We hadn't eaten for several hours. We were all starving. We get to the hotel, and it is just a picture-perfect scene. Blue sky, not a cloud to be seen, perfect water, and the hotel is literally right on the sea. And the restaurant where we're going to eat dinner is all glass windows overlooking this perfect picture. And so they said, look, you have to get up to your rooms, get your suitcases put away, and you can come and eat. And it's buffet, so as soon as you get here, you can eat. So we are like, as fast as we can, run up the steps, don't wait for the elevator, run up the steps, throw our bags in the room, and go down to the restaurant. No more than 5 minutes at most. By the time we get into the restaurant and sit down, it is pitch black outside. The wind is whipping all the flags on the poles around, and the waves are sloshing on the sea. And we all were drawn back to this story. Because I've always wondered, how do they not see this storm coming? And God blessed me with the opportunity to see that. In this area of Israel, the storms do come up without warning. And so this is the reality of the scene that we're looking at today. The reality of the story is that Jesus is tired after a busy day and he passes out in a boat. Too tired to even notice the big storm that's dumping rain on him. So now we have kind of the reality of what's happening. And as we read through Mark, he quickly transitions into a section of three rebukes. And I want to jump into those. First, in Mark 4:38, the disciples woke Jesus and said to him, "Teacher, don't you care if we drown?" Now again, it's interesting if you read Matthew and Luke's account of the story, because they, in those two gospels, they wake Jesus up and say, "Teacher, we're going to drown." I think Mark is a little bit more honest, a little more blunt, when he records them saying, "Don't you care?" Because it carries this that Jesus, you were the one who said get in the boat, and here you are passed out sleeping, and we're about to drown. Don't you care about us? You got us into this, and now you're sleeping. Very much like me sleeping on the beach, the assumption is if you're not awake, If you're not engaging in this conversation, then you're not there. You don't care. We've been talking about how we need to trust God even in the hard times. And we see here how easy it is for the disciples to forget what Jesus has done, to forget who Jesus is. We talked about having to train ourselves to remember. And that was your homework last week. How many of you did your homework? Don't tell me. If you didn't do it, go do it this week. Your homework last week was to write down your memories, record a list, build a memorial, if you will, of what God has done for you in the past, so that you can refer to those things when you're struggling in the present. And here we see the disciples doing this where they don't think about who Jesus is and they don't think about what Jesus has done. All they can say is, "You don't care, Jesus." And so they wake him up to accuse him, to rebuke him for not caring. Here they are with Jesus. They see all the miracles he's been doing, and yet they still forget. And it's a reminder to us why it's so important to build into these memories of God's faithfulness. Why it's so important for us to train ourselves for our first response to look at the faithfulness of God and not accuse him of not caring. But Mark continues in verse 39, it says, Jesus got up, he rebuked the wind, and he said to the waves, "Quiet, be still." Then the wind died down, and it was completely calm. I love that Jesus wastes no time. As soon as they wake him up, he hops up, and he speaks the second rebuke in this section, and it's as simple as, "Quiet, be still." He speaks this to the wind and the waves, and Mark records that it was, quote, completely calm. In fact, all three Gospels that share this story share those same words, that it was completely calm. Now, I assume most, if not all of us, have heard this story before. And so we read, and Jesus stands, and he says, "Be still, be quiet," and the wind and the waves are completely calm. And we go, that's great. A miracle just happened here. But if we actually think about what happened, we realize there were actually two separate miracles. If you take a stone and you throw it into a pond, what happens? Ripples. And those ripples continue until the momentum dies out. The same thing happens with the wind. When the wind is blowing the water, it creates waves. And so if Jesus had simply stood and rebuked the wind, and the wind had stopped blowing, the waves would have continued and progressively died down. But what we read here is that Jesus stands up and rebukes the wind and the waves, and everything was completely calm. Now, that may not seem like a big difference to you, but to me, at least, I think it intensifies the miracle. Jesus didn't just calm the storm and let the effects wear out. Jesus calms the storm and the effects of the storm so that everything is completely calm. And it reminds us, as we look at what happened that day, that Jesus not only has power over sickness and over demons and all the healings he does, but he also has power over nature. And not just nature, but the effects of nature. And so I think this miracle really teaches us a lot about who Jesus is and the power that he holds. Now let's remember, the disciples wake Jesus up and say, "You don't care," and then he immediately hops up and stops everything. But how many of you ever remember the game Don't Wake Daddy? Or maybe you were a kid, you remembered that if you woke up in the middle of the night, you knew if you should wake mommy or daddy because one of them didn't handle it so well. So I read this story and I go, okay, guys, you just woke up the really tired son of God. Like, what's going to happen next? And so that leads us to our third rebuke. But it's interesting, Jesus doesn't scold his disciples for waking him up. He scolds them for why they woke him up. Verse 40, he said to his disciples, "Why are you so afraid? Do you still have no faith?" See, Jesus says, your fear is unfounded. I'm with you. God is with you. Like, we're with you through this. You don't have to be afraid. But do you still have no faith? After everything you've seen, do you still not get it? Because they didn't wake Jesus up because they wanted his help. They did, but they woke him up to scold him. "You don't care about us. In other words, you have no power over the situation and we're about to die and you're going to sleep through it. Jesus says, do you still have no faith? What about you and I? If Jesus were looking at us this morning, would he look at us and say, do you still have no faith? Because many times, I think that's us. That when we come to these times, we struggle and we don't seem to have the faith that we thought we did. Jesus had spent the day teaching and healing and explaining the kingdom of God to his disciples, and they still don't get who he is. They say, Jesus, don't you care? We're about to drown. And they should be realizing that this is the Son of God stepped into humanity to save them, cares for them. It's interesting that they had no doubt that they were about to drown. They said to Jesus, don't you care? We are going to drown. Yet they are doubting who Jesus is and what he can do. And so Jesus says, do you still have no faith? So what is their response to this? I think it's important for us to look at not only the reality of the situation and the rebukes that come, but what happens? What is the response to this story? And Mark chapter 4, verse 41 tells us they were terrified. And they asked each other, who is this? Even the wind and the waves obey him. The reality of the situation and the rebuke to nature and to themselves finally kick in, and they respond in fear. They respond in fear, going, who is this guy? They begin to realize that they're not just following some guy. Hey, this Jesus guy is pretty cool. Let's go with him. He's doing fun stuff. We're traveling around. He's doing some miracles. This is pretty fun. And it finally kicks in. Wait, who is this guy? And I think many of us find ourselves doing this. We follow Jesus without fully understanding who he is. Maybe you've grown up in the church or you've attended church for a while and you just start to get comfortable with it and you think, I understand this stuff, this Jesus stuff, it's pretty good with me. But then one day God shows up and he does something really cool and awesome in your life. And you have to stop and go, wait, who is this guy? Who is this God that I serve? Because so often we seem to kind of minimize who God is and what God can do in our lives until he acts. And all of a sudden we realize maybe we've been kind of fooling around a little bit with God. Maybe we've been just playing along. And maybe some of us need a wake-up call to stop playing around with God. Maybe some of us need to stop going along for the ride and just doing this church thing, thinking that it'll all just kind of work out in the end. When God is calling us to this deep, intimate relationship with him where we know him and he knows us. Maybe some of us need to ask ourselves the question, why am I here today? Am I here today because the car was leaving the house and I got in it and this is we go to church on Sunday because it's Sunday? Or am I here today because I know who God is and I know that he loves me and I want to worship him and give him my life? And so the disciples respond in fear. They freak out and they say, who is this guy? But they're not just afraid. Matthew, when he records a response, he says they were amazed. And they asked, who is this? So when you read Matthew, it kind of has a different sense. He says they were amazed at what just happened. And I mean, it was pretty cool. The boat was being swamped and Jesus stood up and stopped. And they were amazed. And it was amazing. But were they afraid or were they amazed? And Luke helps us here. I haven't really mentioned Luke much this morning. His version of the story is kind of short. He doesn't give a lot of detail, but here he helps us. Because Luke says, in fear and amazement, they asked, who is this? And I think it brings a balance to what happens. Because they're freaked out. They're afraid of Jesus. They realize this is a powerful God. This is a powerful God. But they're also amazed at what he can do. And so it brings this balance of our response, that we should be fearful of God, not afraid of him, but a proper respect of him and his power, but also amazed at who he is and how he loves us. So how does this narrative of Jesus falling asleep in a boat, how does it play out in our relationship with God? How do we respond to this? And I think there are several questions you might find yourself asking at some point in your life that would fit here. And the first question that we find is, or we might be asking is, would be, is God sleeping? Is God paying attention to me? Because you may find yourself in a situation in life where you feel like your boat is being swamped. And you begin to say, does God care? Is God sleeping? And we begin to drift, when we ask this question, we begin to drift in a form of monotheism called deism. And you may have heard this word, you may not, but deism is a belief in God, but it's a belief in a God who created the world and then stepped back. Deism would argue that God has no active role in the world today. That God basically pressed the play button and then sat back in the lazy boy to watch. This is not a form of a God who would love us or care about us. He's just there watching. At times, we may feel like God is watching and doing nothing to help us. There may be times in our life where we feel like God doesn't care. But if you've been tracking with us through this series we've been doing this summer, you should have been hearing the answer to this question. Because we've been talking about how God does care. How God is active in our lives. How God will be there and come through for us. And so if we find ourselves asking the question, is God sleeping? We have to answer with no. We know that God is not sleeping. We know that God does care about us. He wants this relationship with us. We know that God loved us so much, he sends his one and only son, Jesus, into the world to put on humanity, to be fully man, to be tired and exhausted, to work diligently to teach us about God's kingdom, and then ultimately to give his life on the cross and come back to life 3 days later and go and prepare a place for us. Does that sound like a God who's sitting back and watching TV? And so if we find ourselves asking this question, is God sleeping? We have to remind ourselves the answer is no. God is not sleeping. God's not on a vacation. He does care about us. And we see this over and over again as we read through scriptures. And the memorials that we talked about last week, the memories that we were talking about building, those are the things that should remind us of this. When we find ourselves asking this question, is God sleeping? Does God care? We look to those memories that we talked about last week. We look at those memorials. And we talked last week, too, about how we share these stories with each other to help each other through these times. And that's why we have these moments, to realize that God is not sleeping and that God does care. God never sleeps, but he might be silent for the moment. There are times in our lives where God is there with us, but he's silent. He's trying to teach us something. So the next question, obviously, then would be, what do you do when God is silent? And I have two really simple answers, and if you're looking for a deep theological answer, this is probably not it, but two simple starting points this morning. What do you do when God is silent? What do you do when you know God is there, but he's just not giving you the answer you're looking for right now? And the first thing you probably should try doing is pray louder, pray more. Talk to God. Share with God what's going on. Even if he's silent, he's listening. And he wants you to engage with him. The disciples could have prayed louder. They could have asked Jesus for help. But they accuse him. They wake him up not to say, hey, Jesus, we're kind of in a tough situation here and we know that you can handle this. Could you kind of step in here? Instead, they wake him and say, you don't care, Jesus. We wanted to wake you up just so you know that we know you don't care. He says, maybe we need to pray louder. Maybe we need to pray more. We need to continue in prayer, continue in relationship with God through the silence. And if you were at the pond a month and a half ago, we finished the book of James. And in James chapter 5, James encourages us when we're sick or when we're struggling to go and ask others to pray for us. So if God is silent and you are praying and you are seeking him and you're struggling through it, then ask your brothers and sisters in Christ to pray with you, to pray for you. And eventually God will speak. But God might be trying to teach you something. God may be helping you to learn something. And so sometimes he might be silent. The second thing that you can do if God is silent for a time is to maybe just relax and listen. God might be silent because you're too loud or you're too busy. See, sometimes God is silent because he wants us to slow down, to hear him. We might just need to relax and listen. Elijah, prophet in the Old Testament, was going around doing some really amazing things. And he came to this point in his life where he wanted to hear from God and he couldn't hear God. And so the scripture records that he was listening and there was this big storm, but God wasn't there. And then there was this earthquake and God wasn't there. And then there was this quiet, gentle breeze. And in that quiet, peaceful moment, he finally heard God. Maybe we just need to relax a little bit and wait on God. And that should sound familiar because the last two Sundays we've had that same message popping up from Moses and from Joshua. Be still and see. Be quiet. Stand firm and listen and see what God's going to do. We see this message over and over again in Scripture that sometimes we just have to take a step back. Remember what God has done. Trust in him and listen. And watch and see what God will do. And so if God seems silent, remind yourself he's not sleeping. And you may just need to pray. And you may just need to rest and listen. In Luke's account of this miracle we looked at today, Jesus asked the disciple a closing question. He says, "Where is your faith?" And I think it's a great question for us to land on this morning. Where is your faith? Do you know the living and active God who cares for you? Do you trust in God even when things seem like your boat is being swamped? Are you trusting in God as you build into your intimate relation that he's calling you to? Are you walking in faith with God? Are you approaching God in proper amazement and fear? Because the truth is that God wants a relationship with you. And the truth also is that God is the sovereign creator. That we need to approach God in a proper respect and fear. Because I've been talking about how God wants this relationship with you, and that's true. He wants to be your best friend, but we also have to approach him with respect, with humility, because he is the creator of everything. He is the all-powerful God. And so sometimes we may come to those moments when we go, who is this God that is acting this way in my life? Because he is a holy and powerful God, and we might need to stop playing around with him. This morning, I hope we come to this conclusion that we worship a God who chose to step into flesh. That Jesus chose to become a man and work hard each and every day to show us his love, to draw us to himself. That he will never leave us. He will never ignore us. He will always care for us. Even if it seems like he's sleeping on a beach, he's not. He's right there with us. And this is the God that we're here to worship this morning. Will you pray with me? God, it's so exciting for us to be able to read these stories of the life of Jesus, to see these miracles, to see these words, to hear these words and see the actions of Jesus. But it can be very easy for us to simply look at them as stories and forget that they're reality, to forget that these things happen to teach us about who you are. And so this morning, God, I pray that we would walk away understanding that you never sleep. That you are never on vacation, that you are right here with us, and we can trust in you. God, I pray that you would fill each one of us with a proper amazement and a proper fear, a proper respect of who you are, and that we would come before you in love and devotion, pouring out our hearts and our lives to you as we walk in faith with you. And God, we ask these things in the name of Jesus Christ, who gave his life and worked diligently his entire time here so that we might know you. We pray this in his name. Amen.